This week on Journey Through the Word at Horizon Indy, Bill Goodrich takes us through Philippians 1, 3 through 11 in a message entitled, Paul's Heart.
You know, when we started out the book here, we just used an analogy of sitting on top of a skyscraper downtown Indianapolis, and I just want to present that a little bit further here this morning. And so we took a look at Philippians from up on the top, and we looked at four chapters. We ran through those with some commentary, but very little, to give us a feel for the book, and that's how we approach any book as we study it. And then we begin to take bite sizes of it. We are in chapter one, so there from the top floor, we begin to move down from there. And if you remember, last week we stopped at the floor of Paul's greeting. And on the elevator, when we got on it, right next to the little button there, it said Paul's greeting. So we decided to push that little button. And then we stopped and got the doors open. We got off and we walked around. Paul's greeting, what does that mean? What did we see in verses 1 and 2? And so we just kind of developed that as we went through it. So we completed that to our satisfaction. We got back in the elevator. And then we looked and saw the next button as we're heading down was entitled, as you see, Paul's Heart. So what we're going to do today, we're pushing that button. And the doors are opening up. And in this room, we're going to spend a little more specific time because we find on this floor, eight different rooms that we're going to take time to walk in. A lot of time, because just hopefully whet your appetites for it, and then you can write it down, these eight rooms that we're going to go in, and then you can develop them on yourself. As we continue to learn to observe the Scripture, we're going to read it in just a moment, but then we take time to interpret the Scripture, very important. And as we interpret the Scripture, we correlate. So we look at other scriptures, we look at other scriptures that help us to understand the scriptures that we're looking at, and then we move beyond just observation and interpretation, correlation of scripture, then we move into application. For without application, then we don't have any real life change. So it's important that we would have life change in our lives and application. So as you go through, this is how simply we approach the Word of God. Just observing it, interpreting it, correlating it with other areas, and then applying it to our lives. So that's what we're going to do. You ready to go into eight different rooms? Okay, that's all we're going to go in. You're going to see them. If you got your pencil and pen out, then you'll see these eight different rooms we're going into. But let's start by observing, beginning in verse 3, the area of Scripture that we're going to look at through verse 11 today. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Then this wonderful verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is a promise. It's a challenge, but also it is a promise. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, number one, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Number two, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And number three, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And number four, Paul prays that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There, that last phrase that we see, to the glory and praise of God, is the whole heart of this passage. It's the reason why we're going through this passage, that we would bring glory and praise to the Lord. And so it's wonderful to go through Scripture. It's wonderful to take time. And the first thing that we come to is that we see that Paul had a heart that was thankful. And we can put that on the screen, please. Paul had a heart that was thankful. And so moving now in this room, as we look at Paul's heart, and now within this greater floor that we're there, we move into this room called A Heart That Is Thankful. But a question that I would like to present to us in the form of application, do we have a thankful heart today? Do we have a I heard one yes. Okay, great. You know, so there's one person that's thankful. But it's important that we would have a thankful heart. It truly is. We will see, and we'll talk about this, but you have to see what was going on here. Look at verse 1 or 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was in love with this group of people. He didn't spend a lot of time with them, but they were very unique. There was a bond, as we will see in a moment, that was established. Hey, could you put that blind down over there? Who's back there? And where's the sound guys? This blind right there, so Judy doesn't have to put her hand up next to her eye. Just for you, Judy. So you're welcome. You're welcome. Let's get that down. I think we'll be okay from there. It helps you too, Billy? Okay, yeah. Okay, that's good. We care of that. You know, a wise teacher watches out what's going on. And I saw Judy going like this, and I thought, she's uncomfortable in doing that. And so today, we're just looking at this, a heart that is thankful. But do we have a heart that is thankful, truly thankful? You know, this thankfulness that we have is something that is very important, that there's a lot of strength to that. But here we see that Paul was sitting in prison. And as he's sitting in prison, he remembers the Philippians and their love and support for him. It appears Paul's heart swelled up with thanksgiving for them. Thus, he thanked God for them. Do we thank God for the person that's next to us? Do we time to thank God? I'm glad. Go ahead, turn over. I am thankful for you. That's mushy, okay? I know that. Don't get too close because, you know, like I called it last week, the coronavirus, okay? I called it like that, the coronavirus and all that. We have to be careful. When anybody coughs now, we're petrified, you know, and all that. So you're seeing me cough. I can't clear my voice. But anyway, you know, having a thankful heart is very important. What a lesson for us to learn today, really. If Paul thanked God for believers who were so far away, he was in prison in Rome, they were far away from him. Imagine how much, if he could thank the Lord for them, imagine how much we should thank God for each other. Amen? We should have a thankful heart. Life is full of challenges. It truly is. But somehow in the midst of those challenges, I believe Scripture says thankfulness is important for us. It truly, truly is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that that is so. Here Paul said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have difficult times. And I'm not saying that our emotions are torn at times from the left to the right, to the top to the bottom. That's all part of life. But in the midst of it, we need to be confident that God has these things under control, and we need to be thankful for that. And so, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, please look at verse 4. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Two things I'd like to emphasize. We're going to go to two different rooms here. The first room is a heart. Paul had a heart of prayer. A heart of prayer. Today, do we have a heart of prayer? Yeah, we may pray, but do we truly have a heart for prayer? There is a difference. And we should have a heart for prayer. We should be driven to prayer in so many ways. As I looked at these 11 verses here that we've gone through now through the Scripture and we're going through, I saw different examples of what we are, how we're to be concerned in prayer. I broke it down to the, you know, the who, when, what, and why. And the first one is who we are to pray for. And I looked at this, and it's simple. We're to pray for Paul. We're to pray for Timothy. We're to pray for the bishop, the deacons, the leadership, and then basically it says that we are to pray for all Christians. It'd be good to do that. Are we praying for each other? Do we have a heart for prayer? Because God hears prayer, right? Truly does. Proverbs tells us that God delights in our prayers. Let's make God very delightful by praying and praying for all things. In Thessalonians, it says that we are to pray unceasingly. What does that mean? Do we go into a corner, into a room, and just stay there for the rest of our life? No, I don't think so. But we can pray unceasingly, just as we go through life, see situation, see different things. You know, as I travel as a chaplain, and Paul Lang travels as a chaplain too, and others travel in our city through, you see things, boy, we better be in prayer. We just see things that are going on in our city and all. The only thing that's going to change that is we are to pray. Very important we would do that. Who we are to pray for, we have to have understand who the Holy Spirit would have us pray for. When are we to pray? It says here in verse 3, every remembrance, every time I think of you, we are to pray for people. God, the Holy Spirit, brings people to our minds. You ever notice that? Just going through life and all of a sudden somebody's there in your mind. Pray. Train ourselves to pray for that person. Doesn't take that long, but we're unceasingly in prayer. How are we to pray? Paul tells us in verse 4 there, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with all joy. How are we to pray? We are to pray with a heart filled with joy. Joy. We'll come back to that in just a moment here. But a heart filled with joy. Sometimes things are sad. But what we're going to see, this joy goes beyond. We're not talking about emotion, though joy can be an emotion. But we're talking beside the emotion. We're talking about this joy that God gives us. It says in the scripture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Very interesting concept when we get into that. Paul said why we are to pray there in verses 7 through 8, and we won't read those again right now, but we say for the bonding or the unity of the saints. We are to pray that we as a fellowship would stay in unity. We would bond together in our relationships, our marriages, our friendship, our workplaces. That bonding is very important for us as Christians today. There would be a unity. So Paul's saying, pray for that. When you think of it, pray for that unity. The enemy can't come in and divide because a divided house will not what? Stand. It will be divided. It will fall. So we're to pray that way, as he says there in verses 7 and 8. Actually, verses 5 and 7 and 8. And what we are to pray. I saw as I looked at this, you know, as we're unpacking this in this room here, that Paul had a heart for prayer. And where did a heart for prayer? I saw four things that we are to pray for. We are to pray that God's word would be carried to completion in every believer until the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. That's what we're to pray for. Pray that believers would be filled with love. We see that in verse 9. We are to pray that believers would have the spirit of discernment. Do we need discernment today? We truly do. Not only do we need wisdom and understanding, but we need discernment when we go into situations. Is that of God? Is it of the world? Is it maybe even of the enemy, these situations we get into? We must have discernment. So we are to pray for each other is what Paul's in here. And lastly, we see in verse 11, Paul prays that we as believers would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And so we're going to talk about some of these things as we continue. And so far, we've gone into the room having a heart that is thankful. And we just touched base on it, and I pray just you guys would even study more about that. The second thing we see is a heart of prayer. And now here in verse 4 is a heart of joy. You've got them all. They gave them to you all ahead of time. Isn't that nice? You guys can take notes ahead of time on that. They're all right there. I can't surprise you guys. It's right there. You see my outline there. So a heart of joy. Question, do we have a heart that is filled with joy? Filled with joy. That's what Paul was saying. Filled with joy. Now, joy, listen to the definition, is a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful and rejoicing heart. It points to an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure. Now, we have emotions. Sometimes I don't feel joyful. Okay? That's my emotion. But down deep is there joy that is God in the midst of our lives. Each and every one of us, no doubt, have gone through trying situations one way or another, some deeper than others. And I dare to say that if we look to God in the midst of those situations, that we can find this joy. There's a joy because we know where we will be if we're going to leave this world. We know who controls everything. We serve. This is who we serve. This is who we know. We have eternal life. Amen? We have that. And as we look upon those things, and I'm not saying that we don't deal with the situations of life. Don't get me wrong. We deal with those. There are things that take our emotions up, down, left, right, all directions at the same time. That's real life, truly is. But in the midst of it, in the center of that, as we allow our hearts to concentrate on the Lord, our minds to be set upon Him, there will be a joy that indeed is our strength. It's an amazing thing. The joy of the Lord is not the same as the joy of the world. The world's joy is always nagged by some incompleteness. Some lack, some unfulfilled thing, some missing ingredient, some need still existing. This is not the joy of the Lord. It truly isn't. The Lord's joy will be there, and it fulfills everything that's sent there to be for in our lives. See, joy is divine. There's all kinds of scriptures I wrote down. I'm not going to read all those scriptures, but joy is divine. It is possessed and given only by God. We can only have this from God. Its roots are not in earthly or material things or cheap triumphs. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit, a joy based in the Lord. Do we have joy today? I pray that we do. It's very important. Joy does not depend on circumstances or happiness. Happiness depends upon happenings. But the joy that God implants in the believer's heart overrides all, even the matters of life and death. That's how powerful joy, this joy that He has in each and every one of our lives. Now, you may be sitting there feeling, I don't feel any joy. Well, be careful. You may be looking to the wrong emotion. We are to look deep into our hearts and step back from life in a way, and see this joy. We were going to be with the Lord forever and ever. Is anybody full of joy that someday you're going to have a new body? Amen? Amen. Now, I heard those that are a little further on age, they were going amen louder than the younger people that are in here. Someday, is there a joy in your heart that we will be in heaven walking on those golden streets, looking at a city that has gates made of pearls, the foundations are 12 different stones. Anybody have joy there? Yes. There's a joy that comes as we look to those things. Now, I'm not saying that we don't look life, and I'm not saying that there aren't emotions, because there are. But the way that we deal with that often is to realize that joy is divine. Joy does not depend on circumstances or happiness. Joy springs from faith, Scripture tells us. And joy of future reward makes and keeps the believer faithful. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we just walked into that room for a little while. We walked into three rooms. Now, as you notice, number four, let's walk into the room, the heart of fellowship. I love this. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. Notice where the fellowship is Paul's talking about. In the good news from the first day until now. Paul was thankful for these people. From the very beginning that he met them, and it hadn't changed. Now, when we think of the church in Corinth, Paul had some difficulties with that. And it appears that I'm just not really happy with you guys right now. You ever been there? That's an emotion. But Paul here could say to these guys, from the very beginning, I have been thankful. I've been thankful for you. And he had a heart of fellowship for each and every one of them. And so fellowship, as we know, means to share together in all things. Two things to point out here. The source of their fellowship was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers are bound together around the gospel because they all live, serve, and bear witness of the same Lord. Isn't that what we have in common today? How many are born again? Isn't that wonderful? Come on, hold it up if you're happy, okay? I mean, if you're really, really excited about it, hold the other hand up and then go, woo, just like that, you know? That's us. That's us. Today, we have fellowship around that gospel. You have the same hope as I have. You have the same reality that I have. We're common. We can go to the other end of the earth and we can meet a Christian and something is common there. Something is exciting that is there. That we have this understanding that we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. How long is forever? Ever. The source of their fellowship was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of believers is to exist from the very first day of salvation and continue through the good times and the bad times of life, as Paul was saying here. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Is fellowship good? It is good. Thank you. It is. So this koinonia, you guys know what it means, but just to talk about it again. How big is, so to speak, the bag that God has all of us put in, if he had a bag? Isn't it big? Come on, guys. Do you see it with me now? Come on. This is a visual illustration. Join with me on this. I know it's hard. Okay, you missed an hour of sleep, but wake up. God's got this big bag. In that big bag is everything about God. Then, down little here is this little pinprick. Right there, it's a point. That's what we have to offer God. Really nothing. But what does he say? He says, everything in my bag belongs to you. And everything in your bag belongs to me. What do we have to give him? Itty bitty us. But that's what he wants. And then we get all of this. That's koinonia, sharing in common with God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's a beautiful, beautiful room that we've just walked in. But now we're going to walk out of that room, and we're going to walk into the fifth room on this floor. And you can see it there, a heart that is confident in the workings of God. Now, it's interesting as we go through this, keep in mind that the word confident is really broken down as you take it into, the meaning of confident. It simply means with faith. With faith, that's what it means. For us to be confident, we are to have faith. And that's what Paul's teaching here. But a question, do we have a confident heart concerning the workings of God in our lives? Let me say that again. Do we have a confident heart concerning the workings of God in our lives today? Sometimes I haven't been all that confident, but I have to smack myself because God wants the best. He always wants the best. Dad knows the best. He's always working that out for you and I. But we are to be confident of, it says here in verse 6. Look at it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Anybody say, praise the Lord? It's a guarantee. It's for you and I. Confident means I am convinced of this. I am persuaded of this. Four things that we can see from this. The believer is to have absolute confidence in the work of God, which God has begun in you and I. Has God not begun a work in you? Then we are to be confident of this very thing. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow I may not get there, but if he gives me tomorrow, he's going to continue that work. But I know today I am to live confidently that he will continue that work, that's life, that work of salvation and that work beyond salvation. It's a promise as we see in Scripture here. We are to see that the work began by God, the begun by God is a good work. You and I, it's a good work. Isn't that amazing? Judy, I'm looking at you. I started with that right there. But that right there, wouldn't, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't you believe that that's a good work right there? Yes. Only a few. Let's try this away. Judy, raise your hand so they see you. Is that not a good work? Yes. It is a good work. Look around. Is that not a good work? It's a good work that God is doing. Yeah, we got our, you know, we got our little things going on and all that. But it's a good work. Because God sees the finished work. And what he sees, he lives in that. And he knows that. And there's a finished work for you and I. And that's what Paul's saying. Be confident with faith. Be confident. That word there, again, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you. Don't you say that? I just thank you, Lord, for that reality. I am to be confident of that. The good work is incomplete as long as I'm here on this earth, but someday I will be with him forever and ever, and that work will be totally completed. And I say, thank you, Lord. Can't wait for that. 1 Peter said this, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that not a good room to go into? Spend a lot of time there. Look at the sixth one right there on the screen. A heart of Christian bonding. Now, don't get all weird, guys, okay? Guys, you know, girls bond really well. Guys don't bond that well. But, you know, like yesterday, we were out riding our bikes and all that and got in some good miles yesterday, and it was fun. And I was out there with Juan Carlos. And Juan Carlos and I were just bonding. We were, you know, he's a talkative guy. I really enjoy talkative people in that way. But he's riding along, and I'm, you know, it's been a long winter, you know, and I'm just, and he's just, yep. You know, he's younger than me and everything. But he was bonding. He said, what about this, Bill? What about that? This is what I'm feeling. All this. And guys bond that way. Bond is okay, man. It truly is. You can do that. Girls do a good job at that. But a heart of Christian bonding, do we have a heart that bonds with others? There's unity in our life. Today, that's important for us to do that. Bonding, Paul says here in verses 7 through 8, he points out some things. Because I have you in my heart. Wow. I bond with a person because I have you in my heart. Paul seemed to love them as much as he loved himself. He held them close to his heart and constantly filled his thoughts, is what he's communicating. He bonded. They bonded with him in my chains, Paul said that they did. They supported him even when he was falsely accused and put in prison. We see that. They bonded in, as he had a defense and confirmation of the gospel. They stood with him when he defended and confirmed the truth of the gospel. There was bonding that took place because you are all partakers with me of grace, Paul said. And then they bonded with him with affection of Jesus Christ in verse 8 there. What a tremendous difference would exist in churches if believers held each other with the tenderness and affection of Jesus Christ and bound together in that way. Amen? I thank the Lord for you guys. I really thank the Lord for you guys. I am so blessed to be involved in your life. And so we walked into that room, just touching base a little bit upon it, hopefully whetting your appetite. So we walked into that room there about unity, about bonding. And then you can see the seventh one. You know, we're almost finished. Anybody go, yippee? Exciting, huh? Look at the room we walk into. A heart that is growing and discerning in love. Now, would that not be a good heart to have? Paul says that, notice there in verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till day of Christ. Paul prays in these four ways that we see here. But we must ask ourselves, do we have a heart that is growing today? Do we have a heart that is growing in its discernment? We see that Paul said that he would pray that love would abound still more and more in the knowledge and discernment. Knowledge means denotes full or ever-increasing understanding. Oh, that God would do that. I've been going through Proverbs. I've always been going through Proverbs. But I'm going through now and slowing down and praying everything that I see in Proverbs there into my life, into the people of this church too. Try that. Talk about it coming alive, but taking time to pray and to slow down. And part of it is that there would be discernment in our lives. Knowledge denotes, as I said, of ever-increasing understanding. Discernment speaks of the fact that our love grows and we grow in our ability to discern the proper application of love. Paul prayed that their love would, in this section of Scripture, approve of the things that are excellent. That's a growing love. A growing love will always stir us to choose the excellent and best way for those that we love. Are we doing that for each other today? Choosing the best way for the persons that we love. That's what Paul was saying. Paul prayed that they may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Sincere points to a love that is uncontaminated. It points to a love that is not polluted. It points to a love that is not tainted by motives and all of that. It is a love that is pure in motive and in action. That's what Paul was praying for. And so he was praying for that. Without offense means to not cause others to stumble. You know, we must guard against becoming a stumbling block for others, is what Paul was saying. Are we praying for that? And he closes out this section there, and he prayed that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Anybody excited about that? The fruit of righteousness. I think of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, we see there. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then now we come out of that room, the seventh room, there on this floor, and we go into the eighth room. And what is it? What's this room entitled that we walk into? A heart of righteousness. When a person becomes a Christian and chooses to follow Jesus, that person accepts the righteousness of Christ as the only righteousness sufficient to satisfy the requirements of God. Amen? We are righteous in the eyes of a holy God because of Jesus Christ. And the moment that we accept Jesus, that's what Paul's saying right there, we have the righteousness of God. I didn't even hear a whoopee. That is wonderful, isn't it? And then we also know, too, as we do that, at the same time, a process begins in the Christian life so that the righteousness of Jesus becomes gradually more imparted to individuals by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God the moment we accept Jesus. Now the Father sees us. I am excited about that. But there's a process, a changing over. From that moment we accept the Lord, more and more into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is God good? He truly is. Finally, it is important to notice that it is the work of God through His Word, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that brings victory and maturity into the lives of those that choose to follow Jesus Christ. And notice the end result, for the glory and praise of God. That's who you and I are. We are people for the glory and the praise of God. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 8, he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Today, we've just looked at the heart of Paul. That's all we've done. Number one, we are to have a heart that is. Number two, a heart of. Number three, a heart of. A heart of. A heart that is. Okay, you guys did kind of well on that one. Okay, number six, a heart of. Number seven, a heart that is growing and. And then a heart of what? Are we blessed? We are blessed. So we just come down, look at that floor. We looked at the eight rooms, and I can't wait to go to the next floor.
Our journey will continue in our next broadcast. Thanks for joining us today. Journey Through the Word is a ministry of Horizon Indy in Indianapolis, Indiana. If you want more info, check us out at horizonindy.org or call 317-823-2349. Join us next time, and you'll hear the pages turn as we journey through the Word.
Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at CCBCI.org.